There was a time like that when the Roman Catholic Church kept all of Europe in the darkness by hindering the translation of the Bible and getting the Bible into the language of the people. They wanted to have total control because if you don't have the Bible to check out what the preacher says and the preacher's telling you a lie, you don't know whether the preacher's lying or whether the preacher's not lying. And that's exactly where the Roman Catholic Church wanted the people. Not only that, it wasn't that they just kept the Bible away from the people. Rome bitterly persecuted any Christian who attempted to be able to translate the Bible in the language of the people. They also placed the priesthood between the Bible and the people. They told the people very clearly, you can't understand the Bible. Even if you had the Bible, you couldn't understand the Bible. You wouldn't know what the Bible said. You need to have an educated priest to be able to tell you. Pastor Stringer and I visited Oxford, and one thing about Oxford, Elvie would be able to tell you this, but when somebody says they went to Oxford to school, Oxford is a conglomeration of colleges. It's not just one college. For instance, Balliol College, where John Wycliffe was, and we'll show you some of this, and we'll show you some of the things that we saw here, but Balliol College is where John Wycliffe was the head of that particular college. But in the time just before Wycliffe, in 1353, some young Irish priests went to England, came to Oxford. They wanted to be trained in the Bible, and they got there, and there was absolutely no Bibles at all there at Balliol College. There was none of any type, no Latin Bibles, no anything. So they had to go home. So John Wycliffe, he comes into this superstitious world, and this is a picture taken right there at Lutterworth St. Mary's, of Dr. John Wycliffe. He's called the Gospel Doctor, but it doesn't really matter, but he was probably born in Hipswell, England, in about 1324, and his family was said to come from the town of Wycliffe. That's what happened a lot of times. You had a first name, and then you were named after your family town or whatever, and so he was called, his name technically was John de Wycliffe. And you say, why the de? Because they primarily spoke French, because William the Conqueror came over from Normandy and conquered, and so they actually spoke a Anglo-Saxon-type French and Anglo-Saxon back at that time. So he was John of Wycliffe. It's real interesting. This morning you saw the X marks the spot in the payment. In the sermon notes that I gave to you, where Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake for their believing and teaching in the Bible. But this is right there by Balliol College, and there's a plaque on the side that tells that these men were burned at the stake here. But John Wycliffe, we don't know a whole lot about his early life, but we do know that he was a pupil and graduated with a master's degree and a doctor's degree from Balliol College in Oxford University. It's hard for us to understand this, but well before there's the medications that we have today, there's no penicillin. Penicillin was a real breakthrough. I remember, some of you are old enough to remember too, my mother feared summer coming because of polio. Any of you remember that? Yes. And I remember when the polio vaccine was discovered, we got the vaccine because I had friends who had polio and who were crippled for life because there was nobody to treat the polio. But we have no idea how what kind of a world it is in to live in a world where there wasn't antiseptic. When they did surgery, they just cut people. then they wiped off the knife and did the neck surgery, and maybe they washed it, but there wasn't any antiseptic, any of that sort of things. But in 1348, the Black Death and Plague killed 2.5 million people in England. And you said, whoa. Yeah, whoa is right. That was half of the population. here's this man, John Wycliffe, who is actually a Catholic priest, and he lives in this time. The Black Death comes, the bubonic plague, and it kills half the population between 1348 and 1351, an estimated that 50 million people in England and Europe died of the plague. Now, John Wycliffe starts out like a lot of people in that era, because the church was the Roman Catholic Church in Wycliffe's day. If you weren't a Roman Catholic, you were on the blacklist, and they would try and kill you. Because Catholicism ruled with an iron fist at that time. But in 1361, Wycliffe was ordained as a Roman Catholic Church. And Wycliffe was Oxford's leading professor. He was the head of Balliol College there. And Wycliffe had started reading the Latin Bible. He learned Latin. They didn't know anything about Greek in that day. He learned Latin, and he started reading the Latin Bible and understanding the Latin Bible, and John Wycliffe came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. This is the billboard, the sign that's outside of Balliol College, but they called John Wycliffe the Gospel Doctor. And he earned a reputation because the Roman Catholics were not, as a whole, teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would read a little bit from the Psalms, and they would read a little bit from the Gospel, and then they would preach their Roman Catholic doctrines, and that would be it. But John Wycliffe was different. He actually would preach the salvation message. He was called the Gospel Doctor, and as a result of that, people were hungry because he'd read from the Latin Bible, then he would translate in his classes. He would translate what the Bible said so they could understand it. And as a result of it, it attracted 30,000 students from all over Europe who came to be taught by him. And to John Wycliffe, we owe more than any other person who can be mentioned our English language and our English Bible and our Reformed religion. Now, talking about Reformed religion, that just means there was five pillars of the Reformation. One of them was sola scriptura. That means scripture alone. Sola gratia means by grace alone. And there was other ones, sola fide, by faith alone, and that sort of thing. The Bible was the authority, and Wycliffe was 150 years before the Reformation really started, but he was called the morning star of the Reformation. Again, this is a picture of him that sits inside of the Lutterworth Church. And we'll go inside the Lutterworth Church in just a minute. But the reason that John Wycliffe was able to do this within the confines of the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church wanted to kill him. They didn't like his writings once he came to know Jesus Christ. But he was a powerful man politically, theologically, and educationally. And he had powerful protectors of him, and we'll see some of those protectors in just a minute. But Wycliffe was a priest. Once he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he began to stand for the Scripture and oppose Rome. His study of the Holy Scriptures led him to change his Roman Catholic views, and he began to preach against the various Catholic doctrines in his late 30s. And he wrote a series of what we'd call tracts. And he wrote tracts against begging friars, work salvation, because the Catholic Church said that salvation was by works. And he says, no, it's not. Indulgences, purgatory, confession, and transubstantiation. He wrote a series of those tracts against them. Now, that was really interesting in those days. And John Wycliffe had a passion for the Bible. And he said this, he said, the sacred scripture is to be the property of the people, and one which no party should be allowed to wrest or take away from them. He wanted the people to have the Bible in a language that they could read for themselves. Interesting thought. Can you imagine not having a Bible? There are still some languages today who do not have Bibles. He said this, the priest declared to be heresy to speak the Holy Scriptures in English. Such charge is a condemnation of the Holy Ghost, who first gave the Scriptures in the tongues of the apostles of Christ to speak the word in all the languages that were ordained of God under heaven. That's talking about Pentecost. Wycliffe said, when everybody came at Pentecost, they were all together with one accord, and the gift of tongues was to speak to them the way of salvation in their own language. He says, the Catholic Church is all wet. They're lying to you. God wants you to be able to have the words of Him in a language that you can understand. And that's true yet to our day. Well, Wycliffe, on the necessity of people having the Bible in their common tongue, he says, those heretics, he's talking about the Catholics. And it's going to be interesting because the Charlie Stiles is the current pastor of the Lutterworth Church. And I'll be talking to you and showing you Charlie here in just a minute. He said, I have such a rich heritage in this church, and the previous preacher was not evangelical, because in the Anglican Church you can get a saved pastor, unsaved pastor. But Phil Stringer and I talked with Charlie Stiles, and he's a born-again man. And very interestingly enough, as I had told you this morning, he was they need a new bishop over the whole area, and so all of the preachers got together, and they asked, they says, what do you want in a bishop? And Charlie got up and said, it'd be nice to have one that believed in Jesus. But he says, those heretics who pretend that the laity need not know God's law, but that the knowledge which the priests have imparted to them by word of mouth is sufficient, do not deserve to be listened to. Those are fighting words there. I'll tell you what. That's why you have a Bible of your own, because you ought to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, that which is right. John Wycliffe went on to say, the Holy Scriptures is the faith of the church, and the more widely its true meaning becomes known, the better it will be. Therefore, since the laity should know the faith, it should be taught in whatever language is most easily comprehended. Christ and his apostles taught the people in the language best known unto them, which was what? Greek. They knew Greek. The interesting thing is, as Wycliffe had one of his students was Jerome of Prague. Another one was John Huss. And they took his teachings and went back and began to preach to their own people and speak to them the words of God, translate the Latin into the language of their people, and both of them were caught and burned at the stake for such a horrendous thing as teaching the people the word of God. Wycliffe's Catholics' views changed dramatically, and that was after he got saved, and he was called the first Protestant or the Morning Star of the Reformation. How many of your beliefs radically changed after you got saved? See? Well, that's how it works. When you get into the Bible changes you and changes things. They wouldn't let Wycliffe preach in most of the other Anglican churches of his own, and so as you've known before, this is in Addleston, England. This is the Wycliffe tree. It's on the edge of Windsor Forest. Dr. Stringer and I took him to Windsor Castle, and along the bottom of Windsor Castle, many people were burned at the stake for their faith at the bottom of Windsor Castle that the Queen lives in today. So Wycliffe wasn't going to be stopped at that, even though people wouldn't let him preach in their churches. You know what? He'd noise the word abroad that he was going to preach under this oak tree. This oak tree is over, it's hundreds and hundreds of years old. It's called the Wycliffe tree. The Wycliffe tree is in Addleston, England. And there I am standing under the Wycliffe tree. The Wycliffe tree marked the edge of Windsor Forest. Wycliffe would regularly preach the gospel of Christ in the open air, and many people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Other preachers followed his pattern, John Knox, George Whitfield, and it's also called the Spurgeon tree because Charles Spurgeon preached under that tree as well because of the history of the tree. I was excited this time because Linda and I attended the Metropolitan Tabernacle Baptist Church there that Charles Spurgeon was the preacher of. Before Spurgeon preached there, John Gill preached there. It's a historic Baptist church that was started in 1650. But anyway, the first time that Lynn and I attended there a number of years ago, and it may have been the Darrows that attended with us, there wasn't a great deal of attendance there. There was just, probably a couple of hundred people. But this time when we were there, the auditorium and the upstairs was full. The church was full. So there had to be over 1,000 people there. And it was Communion Sunday. Came in on Communion Sunday. So I wanted to check on communion, whether it was open communion or closed communion. So I asked the lady. She says, well, you're going to have to talk to one of the deacons. And so I went and talked to one of the deacons. And what, you know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know if I was a believer. He wanted to know if Linda was a believer. And that's what they should ask. And when we shared with them that we knew Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, they gave it, I still have it, a guest communion card so that we could partake of the Lord's table with them. The only challenge to me was, as I was not knowing whether they would have real wine or not, and they didn't. It was grape juice because I tested it first whether to see if I'd drink it. But I was a little disappointed that they use leavened bread. They use regular bread for communion. But nonetheless, it was exciting there because one of the things about that, there aren't many big Baptist churches in England today that are evangelical, preach the word of God, but they have a very clear tract ministry where they go out and try and reach the Lord Jesus, reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Masters preached a good solid message there of independent fundamental Baptist churches, including mission churches and churches that are established on their own, independent indigenous churches. There's only about 45 in all of England today. What a great tragedy. There's a lot of Baptist Union churches, but they're compromisers. They're new evangelicals if they preach anything at all, and what a great tragedy it is. But I want to get back to John Wycliffe. The Catholic Church really hated Wycliffe. He called the friars, the begging friars, liars and thieves. He says, friars draw children from Christ's religion into their own private orders by hypocrisy, lies, and stealing. He was bold against the Pope. He said, it is supposed and with much probability that the Roman Pontiff is the great Antichrist. Ooh, I don't suppose they like that very well. And he said this, he said, the authority of Scripture is independent of any other authority and is preferable to every other writing, but especially the books of the Church of Rome. He was hawking the Bible. So the papists tried three times to convict Wycliffe, but they weren't successful in that. And one of the reasons was this man. We saw this suit of armor again. In 1377, there was a trial of John Wycliffe, and John of Gaunt, the Duke of Lancaster, was the son of Edward III, called the Black Prince because he wore black armor. And he was one of the powerful protectors of John Wycliffe. And the thing about it is that John of Gaunt was a big man for that day. He was 6 feet 9 inches tall, and most of the people were about 5'4". Who's about 5'4" here? Anybody? Jackie, stand up, would you? They're about all the men of that day were about Jackie's size. Thank you. The Duke of Lancaster, he was 6'9", and he was a very, very powerful, powerful man. And Queen Joan was also one of John Wycliffe's protectors. And this is Lambeth Palace, and in the basement of Lambeth Palace, Wycliffe is tried on heresy. But Queen Joan sends Richard Clifford with a message forbidding the ecclesiastical court to pass sentence on John Wycliffe. She says, you pass sentence upon my man John Wycliffe, and you're going to be in trouble with the Queen. So they didn't pass any sentence. We got to see this, the Lollards Tower. Many, many people were held in the Lollards Tower in John Wycliffe's day before they were burned at the stake. And this is what you'd see if you're on the Thames River. We took a Thames River cruise. Never done that before, but Dr. Stringer said he wanted to say that he had sailed on the Thames, so we took a Thames River cruise, and this is what you see there in the background is the Lollards Tower, where many of the faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ that were taught by John Wycliffe were held before they were burned at the stake. And this is Kitty Corner across the river. This is looking from the Lollards Tower at Lambeth Palace to Big Ben and the Houses of Parliament. One of the things that I was not expecting, if you're following me on Facebook, one of the things I was not expecting, I was supposed to meet Dr. Jack Mormon. We were going to pass out tracts around the Big Ben area. But that was the day that the Queen was opening Parliament. And you have all these beaverhead guys. And then you have all these in their dress uniforms and carrying their automatic rifles. They're lining the streets. I was on one side of the street. I was supposed to meet Dr. Mormon on the other side of the street. You couldn't get across the street. And I said to one guy, what's going on? Said, well, the Queen's coming through. I thought, okay. And so I thought, well, I'm going to try and get a picture of the Queen. So I'm looking along trying to find a place. And then here is this news photographer. And he's got his camera set up there, and he's got his internet connection because he wants to be the first one to get there. I thought, this is a good place. He must know something. So I just come up right next to him, struck a conversation, and said, is the Queen going to come this way? And he said, oh, yeah, she's going to come right out here. It was a real clear shot. And so I got there with my camera, and there goes by, and I got a picture of the Queen in her carriage because they still, all the horses come, and then the carriages come. So got a picture of the Queen, and Dr. Stringer, he just thought, whoa, we got to see the Queen, but no tea. I don't know. She just didn't want any tea with me. But anyway, again, the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Earthquake Synod, they had proceedings against Wycliffe. They convicted him of being a heretic on 10 accounts, but the earthquake came to London and shook everything and shook blocks out of the palace, and people went running out. So even though they convicted him, Wycliffe said, well, the earthquake happened because you're going against the Bible. And they said, no, the earthquake's happening because you're a heretic. But nonetheless, what happened is he was summoned to Oxford University where he taught, and he was expelled. Probably one of the best things that happened for us, because when he was expelled as a teacher from Oxford University, they were shooting themselves in the foot because he was the draw at Oxford University there at Balliol College. 30,000 students had already come through there. But he was expelled because he had taught against transubstantiation, and that's where the cookie is turned into the body of Christ, supposedly, and the juice into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught against transubstantiation, saying that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper did not change substance, but was merely a symbol of the body and blood of Christ. You know what we believe? Just what Wycliffe said there. It's just a symbol. And so they booted him out, and he went to Lutterworth Church. But what he did then, instead of spending all of his time as teaching, he began translating the scriptures. Now, this was exciting because when they were revamping the inside of Lutterworth Church and taking the old paint off the wall, They found these three murals, this mural, under the paint, so they've left it unpainted to this day. The mural shows the three patrons and protectors of John Wycliffe on the wall there. Edward III, Queen Anne, and John of Gaunt are there. This is the brand new picture of Lutterworth St. Mary's as it looks today. And when we were walking through the churchyard, I really liked this. I took a picture of this tombstone. It says, beneath this stone, till the trumpet sounds, rests, and then it gives the name of these people, waiting for the trumpet and the rapture, right there in the Wycliffe Cemetery. But this, I'm excited about this. This is the current pastor. His name is Charlie Stiles. He's standing there with Dr. Phil Stringer. And we struck up a conversation. He came in, and we started talking to him and asking him about the historical things. And he said, you know, it's a real challenge for the work here, because here's the church where the Bible was first translated from Latin into English for the people. And he said, there's so many people who are lost here. So here he's pastoring a church. He's a born-again believer. And there's a number of people in the church that need to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ there, because that's the nature of the Anglican church. That's why we're independent and unaffiliated. But Charlie said to me, if you will write a gospel tract on the brief history of John Wycliffe and his belief about salvation, he says, I will print it and distribute it right here at the Lutterworth Church. So you can pray for me, because I'm going to be writing that tract in the future. But a young man there, and they have a little coffee shop in there. But inside the Lutterworth St. Mary's Church, this is the long shot down the aisle. But I like this picture. It's the resurrection of the dead and going into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. Wycliffe and company, his friends, translated the Bible into Middle English. There was 999 facsimile copies made of a Wycliffe New Testament a number of years ago by my friend Dr. Don Brake. I have three copies of them. Dr. Stringer and I, one of the things that Charlie said was, he said, I'd sure like to have a facsimile copy of a Wycliffe Bible for our church, because we do not have one. So Dr. Stringer and I are going to split the cost, and we're going to send him one of those facsimiles that I have so it can be on display at the church there. But as you know, and I've told you previously, that it took a scribe 10 months to hand copy the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, because it was all done by hand. This was before the printing press. And if you can just imagine it, and it would take, to buy a whole Bible, it would take about 2 years' wages. And there's no two Wycliffe Bibles are the same, but Wycliffe did it right. Wycliffe trained lay preachers, Lollards, and he armed them with Bibles and sermon outlines, by the way, as well. And he sent them out through England. They wouldn't always have whole Bibles. They would have sections of the Bibles, and they would go out preaching the Word of God throughout England in the open air, and wherever they could find audience, they would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them were arrested and put in the Lollards Tower, and they were burned. In fact, the door still says to this day, Lollards Tower. And so many of them were put there. One of them was Sir John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham. He paid with his life. It was very interesting. He was imprisoned in the Lollards Tower the first time, and then he escaped. And then he was imprisoned in the Tower of London complex. And then he got to be such friends with his jailer, because he was had been a knight and served faithfully, but he had spent all of his fortune paying scribes to translate, or not to translate, to pen, to scribe these Bibles, and then distribute them. But he got to be such good friends with his jailers that they would let him out on the weekend on the promise to come back, and he would go out and preach the gospel and then go back to jail on Monday. But then finally, they found out what the jailer was doing. The jailer got in trouble. But then what they did is they took John Oldcastle, Lord Cobham, out, and they put chains on him, and they roasted him like a pig over the open fire for the crime of preaching and distributing the word of God in English. You know, Wycliffe continues his ministry at the Lutterworth Parish, and he just keeps on keeping on. The Roman Catholic Church tries three times. He's convicted the third time. He's expelled from Oxford. He's sent to Lutterworth, where he and his group translates the scriptures, and it's a, you know, a working church. They're in the portion of the church. The scribes are all lined up, and they're 18 hours a day handwriting the scripture for 10 months, 18 hours a day. That's what they did. But on December 28th, 1384, John Wycliffe has a stroke. They put him in the chair that I'm sitting in there. In fact, there's a plaque on that chair. It says, "This is the Wycliffe chair." They put him in this chair, December 28, 1384, and they take him through that door over to the parsonage. This is the chair without the fat guy in it. Then take him over to the parsonage. And on New Year's Eve, on 1384, Wycliffe goes home to be with the Lord and is buried in the Lutterworth churchyard. You see me there in an old picture standing in amongst the graveyards. You don't understand, the churches of England inside and outside are cemeteries. If you're some high mucky muck, you get buried inside under the church floor. So you're walking all over these graves, and if you're not a mucky muck, you get buried in the churchyard. Well, they buried Wycliffe in the Lutterworth churchyard. As we were talking with the current preacher, I told him, I said, you know, Wycliffe was the Daniel of his era. He dared to be singular and to offend, to even exasperate a powerful and most dreadful, overwhelming papacy that hated him. He stood almost alone on the earth, unimpressionable by example and unwavered by the execrations of adoring millions, and he indignantly refused to fall down before the idol. I'm talking about the sacrament, because in the sacrament, they put it in this big sunburst that's called a monstrance, and then they put it in the thing there, and then they bring it out, and everybody's supposed to bow down to the cookie, he just wouldn't do that. He appears to have been a man at once amiable and ardent, bold and cautious, a lover of civil and sacred freedom, and yet one who rebuked every species of licentiousness with the freedom and severity of an apostle. The church wasn't done with Wycliffe. The English Catholic Church wanted to stamp out Wycliffe's influence and memory after his death. Archbishop Arundel wrote to the Pope in 1411, said, "This pestilent and wretched John Wycliffe of cursed memory, the son of the old serpent, endeavored by doctrine of Holy Church, devising to fill up the measure of his malice." So he's made a new translation of the scripture into the mother tongue. Horrendous! People could actually read it and understand it. Did Wycliffe have any success? One historian writing 10 years after Wycliffe was dead said, and you know, historians, I don't know how much credence, but obviously influence had, Wycliffe had an influence, but this historian said, "You cannot travel any place in England, but of every two men you meet, one will be a Lollard." It seems hard for me to believe that there would be 50% of the men in England who had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have the Wycliffe beliefs of Wycliffe, but I do know this: between 1363 and 1400, Lollards founded no less than 25 grammar schools that were free from Roman Catholic control. And for the purpose, what are they found them for? For the purpose of teaching students how to read and to teach them the truths of the Bible. They taught them how to read so they could read the Bible. 30 years after Wycliffe's death, the Roman Catholic Church finally took official action at the Council of Constance in 1415, and they condemned him on 260 accounts of being a heretic. Ooh. They ordered that his bones be exhumed from the consecrated ground at Lutterworth and be burned. Their orders weren't carried out for another 13 years, so 44 years after Wycliffe's death, his bones were dug up out of the Lutterworth churchyard and burned along with all the books that they could find that he had authored, because he authored many, many books. But again, those books were handwritten in the papal library in Rome. They won't release them, but they have discovered some Wycliffe books in Rome that they didn't know had existed. But anyway, he had a bunch of handwritten books that he had authored, but they burned his bones. They figured they would keep him out of heaven, because they figured if you didn't have any body, that the Lord, here's the Lord who creates us out of nothing. You know what? They didn't do it. They're dimwits. But anyway, that's what they thought in that day. And so they burned his bones to ashes, and they dumped them into the little river Swift. We went over that little river. His ashes were thrown into the river Swift, and the Church of Rome thought that this would stamp out his influence and stand as a warning to any future would-be heretics. In my office, I have a prize set by the Lutheran historian Thomas Fuller, and I think Fuller hits it right on the nose. He says, they burnt Wycliffe's bones to ashes, and they cast them into Swift, a neighboring brook running close by, hard by. Thus, the brook hath conveyed his ashes into the Avon, which is a quite large river, and the Avon into the Severn, and the Severn into the narrow seas, they into the main ocean, and thus the ashes of Wycliffe are an emblem of his doctrine, which now is dispersed all over the world. 150 years after Wycliffe, you had the Reformation that came into full bloom, and people began preaching every place and renewing that the just shall live by faith. Your works are not going to be able to get you any place. And I'm so excited this time that they have a born-again pastor there once again preaching the gospel at Wycliffe's church. In fact, you can pray with me. We want to have an English wide King James Bible Research Council meeting in 2017. It looks like it may be possible to have it at Lutterworth Church where Wycliffe was. We're working with the pastor there who's born again. And instead of we had an area wide one, but to draw people who love the Word of God from all over England in 2017, so I'd appreciate your prayer on that. The people who are here this evening very likely know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but I just think of everything that people went through to give us the Word of God that we can read on our own. And I would just challenge again, I know that you're all busy people. I know how busy my life is. You know, I go to bed every night with tons of work not being done. Every night, I have to set my priorities. I don't even know what I'm going to teach on Thursday and Friday to those preachers yet. I've been making some notes on the plane coming back over and all that kind of stuff. And so tomorrow, I'll be up at about 5 and start trying to put stuff together for that. But you know what? In your busyness for the Lord, if you're not in the Word of God, you can starve spiritually. Don't starve. Fact is, I want you all to be fat spiritually. And the only way to do that is spend time with the Lord in the Word. I believe that at last count I have about 22 King James Bibles. I got the very first one that I was given and came to know Christ with, then the one that I bought when I first started preaching and was ordained with, and then the one that I consistently use for years and years now, and when I can go someplace and not sure, it's got all my notes and stuff in it. If they're going to call me to preach, I take that one because I got it all marked and can go. And then I have the one that I use here, and then I have a bunch of others that I've tried and that are on the thing there. But you know what? There are people in the world who do not even have one Bible in their own language. So you say, where are you taking me? Well, we support Bearing Precious Seed Global, and their goal is to get Bibles in the language of people. They're already working on three. When Dr. Ziner sends his note, his missionary, we support Bearing Precious Seed Global. We'll see which ones they're working on. But my point is, we have, how many of you have more than one Bible in your house? Can I see you? Every single one of you. We have no excuse. I have one I read at home that by my computer in the morning. I have this one here that is my standard one here, but we have no excuse. So make sure you take time to get into the Word of God, because it truly is a trail of blood that brings us to our English Bible today.